Well, we are blessed today to have the opportunity to hear from one of our own. We're so glad to have Brother Derek and Michelle Brimmer back with us this morning. If you remember, it's been almost 6 years ago when Derek resigned as our student pastor and became the pastor of Denver Street Baptist Church in Greenwood, Arkansas. And God has walked them through many, many things that are just part of being a pastor. And God has used them in special ways, and we're thankful for that. The song that we just sang, it is a fairly new song for us, so if you didn't know it, that's okay. But I want to remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 14. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." We have an unfinished task to take the gospel to the world. That includes this community, Northwest Arkansas, but it also includes places like the country of France. And so God has put it on Derek and Michelle's hearts to go there and to share the gospel there. And I'm going to invite Derek to come now. And oh, Michelle's coming too. Wow, I didn't expect that. I wasn't going to call her for sure. But want them to come and to share about God's call upon their life. Good to have you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Wade.
Great to have you, Michelle.
Thank you.
Did y'all notice that?
Have you ever sensed that God had been writing your story for longer than you were aware of it? For me, a part of that story, I believe, has always been France. I had no reasons to study French when I was in high school. I had far less of a justification to study a language that no one in my community spoke when I went to college. But I did. When I was 18 years old, I found out that I was actually adopted and that my biological parents were from South Louisiana. So when I met my grandmother for the first time, I was able to have somewhat of a conversation with her in French. I could go on and on about the way that God often works in the background of our lives, in the details that seem like they don't matter, that accumulate up to a young boy coming to church with his best friend when he's in the sixth grade, being discipled by a pastor when he returns to church after so many years away. The reality is, God has been preparing me for the work that we're asking you to be a part of with us today. When I went away to seminary and I continued my studies, I was struck with just how urgent and how prevalent the need to send missionaries still is. You'd think after 200 years of the modern missions movement that we would have strongholds all over the world where the church is reproducing itself healthily. The reality is, that is not the case. Western Europe, while it's a place that many of us, when we imagine pictures of it in our mind, we see cathedrals and Gothic spires and stained glass windows and pictures of what is beautiful, has actually become a place where those cathedrals are now coliseums for a faith that is viewed by most of the people who live there as irrelevant. In France, less than 1% of the population identifies as a Christian. Less than 10% of the population owns their own Bible, and more striking than that, 80% of the people surveyed in France in 2020 said they have never seen a Bible in their lives. I could give you guys statistics all day long until I'm blue in the face. I could tell you that there are 10 times as many people making a living from occult practices than there are evangelical preachers or missionaries combined. I could tell you that for the person living in rural France, that they have to travel 50 miles just to be to the nearest evangelical church. But I'll tell you what stirs my heart is not the statistics. It's when I'm driving down the road with my little girl in the morning. And we're listening to French music because we know that God has called us. And so we're trying to identify with what we are about to be a part of. And we're listening to a children's choir sing, "On écrit sur les murs avec le encore coup de nos veines," singing about, we write on the walls with the blood of our veins, the hope of what we would like to see tomorrow. As I listen to this song, I'm reminded that what is true about a secular culture is always the same. Secularism cannot satisfy the heart. There's only one name that can fulfill the hope that children's choirs are singing about, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Our mission, though I have tried my best to explain it to people, to live out the gospel in France, is simply to be a Christian transplanted on foreign soil, living my life for Christ to the best of my ability. Is that enough? I think when I explain it, sometimes I feel like I have to defend it because it's so simple. And it's our Lord's plan. I think the best way to see the mission or our strategy at work is really in the places where it's already been effective. The life of Michelle.
Good morning, Temple family. I am so excited to see so many familiar faces this morning. And I just wanted to start by telling you guys thank you so much for your generous gift that has allowed us to take our exploratory visit to France. I am moved beyond words to be still loved and supported by a church and a body that still means so much to me. I can't really put it into words how much you guys have influenced my life. But beyond that, what's been on my heart the last 6 years is that every time I've thought about this church and this body, it's given me strength in some of the hardest and most difficult seasons of my life. Just knowing that I had a church and a group of people that I knew and that I loved and that I knew remembered me and loved me and were supporting me from afar meant everything to me. Just knowing that you guys were still here at this church as a body doing the work gave me so much peace in my heart, in my soul, and in my mind. But you guys have not just supported me throughout these years. You guys have shaped me. You've played a major role in discipling me and helping to form me into the Christian woman that I am today. Through your teaching and your prayers and your friendship and your faithfulness, God has used you to guide me, to correct me, to grow me. And I don't take that lightly. The impact that you've had on me and in my life doesn't just stop with me. It's impacted my marriage, it's impacted my children, and it's going to continue to impact generations even after me. The ripple effects of the work that you guys are doing currently, right now, today, are going to last far beyond what we can see right now. And part of that story involves where I came from. A lot of you know there was a time in my life where I was living in darkness. I didn't have hope. I didn't have direction. I was trying to fill my life with things that could never satisfy me. And I didn't even realize how lost that I was. But God, in his mercy, brought me here. He placed me in a church that would teach truth, that would disciple me, and that wouldn't give up on me. Over time, something began to change. Not because of anything I did, but because I finally got out of the way and allowed God to work in my life. Through his word, through this church, through the people that he blessed me with, he began to transform my heart, and he brought light into places that had previously only known darkness. And that's why France matters so much to me, because there are people there who are just like I was, people who are searching and hurting and empty and without hope, people who may not even realize how much they need the light of Christ. And I feel deeply called, drawn even, to live out the gospel among them, not just to speak it, but to embody it, to love people, to walk alongside them, and to be a vessel for God that he can use to shine light into their lives, just like God did for me, just like you guys did for me. So as we prepare for this journey, I want you guys to know sincerely, very sincerely from the bottom of my heart, you're each a part of it. Not just in my heart, but in the ways that you have impacted my life. You are going with us through your giving, through your prayers, through your investment in my life. You are a part of what God is doing, not just here, but across the world. And I want to thank you for believing in me, for discipling me, for being a church that changes lives, because mine is one of them. I love you all so very much.
I want to say thank you for letting us be here this morning, and I hope our testimony glorifies Christ and Christ alone. As we get ready to worship this morning, my plan the next time I'm up here is to focus on the Word of God. I would love to share with you more about our plans in France after the service, but until then, let's direct our hearts to our Lord. Our text this morning will come from the book of Acts. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses in chapter 18. As you're making your way there in your Bibles, I know the words will be available on the screen if you'd like to read along with me in a moment that way. But if you'd like to open your Bibles there as we prepare to read, I want to make a quick comment about the way that God leads people. And just how often it is that when God moves his people in a particular direction, that it is contradictory to what common sense would sometimes prescribe. It's amazing the way that God supports people, the way that he provides for people by his own presence, even when they step out into areas that seem like they don't make sense. Let's pray. And then let's read. Our Father, we come to you this morning excited to hear from your word. Lord, we pray that you would be working in our hearts this very moment to open the eyes of our hearts that we might be able to behold the wonderful truth that is found in your law. That we might be willing and ready to apply the truths as we read them to our own lives. That we might reflect the glory of God through the transformation that is happening amongst us. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. For now on, I will go on to the Gentiles.' And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." I want to look first at these opening kind of remarks in chapter 18 where The Bible records, Dr. Luke, in recording the missionary journeys of Paul and his compadres, says, after this. Now, this after this is something that should be familiar, I believe, to most of us here this morning as we think about the infamous scene when Paul arrives in Athens and is given the opportunity to proclaim the gospel in the Areopagus. What's significant about this is that the Areopagus in Athens is the center of learning in the ancient world that he is traveling in. This is the college town and the university. People have gathered together to hear intellectual arguments and to show people how smart they are. As they are gathered, Paul presents to these pagans the reality that while they have conjured up in their imaginations all sorts of fables that are no more true than the one next to them, that what he has to offer them is the definitive truth. He tells them, as I have traveled your city, I observed the altar to the unknown God. And I'd like to tell you about this unknown God. And upon hearing this, the learned men of Athens say to Paul in verse 32 of the previous chapter, we will hear you again about this. To anyone reading this story, this is a moment in Paul's missionary endeavors that you would think the apostle or the missionary would bury his roots deep. Here he has an opportunity where people have heard the gospel, began to be explained, connected to their context, and they said, we want to hear you again. But Paul doesn't stick around. Verse 18 says, after this, Paul left Athens. He got up and he left. If you're taking notes this morning, my first point is that God's mission moves beyond our comfort zone. The nature of God's mission is that it takes us where we are the most comfortable, and it moves us to places where we must depend on God. He works best in our lives when we are so uncomfortable that we are forced to rely completely upon him. We could say it this way. God's mission doesn't wait for comfort. It thrives in obedience. The church, in God's grand scheme of things, in his plan to take the gospel witness to the ends of the earth, is a factory that produces disciples that are able to make disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2 says that these things that I have entrusted you to you, you should entrust to faithful men who can teach others. The model of God's mission is that disciples continue to produce new disciples so that ministry would multiply all over. When we think about this and our responsibility to be like the early church in this model, expanding the footprint of the kingdom of God by planting churches, our call to be a factory that produces disciples, we should be warned against becoming a warehouse of saints. The church cannot become a warehouse where those called to God's purposes sit on a shelf and get dusty. A factory produces a product and sends it out. A factory produces a product and is on the move. God moves us most when we are forced to depend on him. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Corinth, of all places. A difficult land for anyone, especially in the first century. If you don't know anything about the geography of Corinth, it is located between two areas where sailors traveling east to west are going to land there. People traveling by land north to south are going to pass through there. You have a funnel of a conglomeration of humanity, and you know where humanity gathers, good things always happen. Corinth was synonymous with licentiousness. It's a place of extreme depravity. And here, the Apostle Paul makes his way to plant a church among the heathen. He finds a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. The gospel, the God's mission, moves beyond comfort, and then God's mission advances through partnership. The relationship between Paul and Priscilla and Aquila here is instrumental to his eventual success in Corinth. The Great Commission, the reason we all exist, is not a solo activity. Paul enters into partnership. We see that in the way that he is able to stay with Aquila and Priscilla, living with them and being completed in his work. We see in verse 5 even that Paul is not traveling alone. We're reminded that he has companions who are traveling along with him. In verse 5 we see Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. And we should pause there and we should ask, why were Silas and Timothy in Macedonia? We can piece this together. When the Apostle Paul was sent out as a missionary from the church in Antioch, when they laid their hands upon him and sent him out, he traveled throughout this Asia Minor region, the Holy Spirit leading him the entire way until he heard the Macedonian call. He makes his way into Philippi. He preaches the gospel in Philippi. People repent of their sins and believe in the name of Jesus Christ and are saved. A church is established. And then, whenever people start to see that these Christians are gathering together, they get nervous and they attack them. And so Paul leaves Philippi. He travels a little bit further south. He goes to Thessalonica. He then goes down a little bit further. He goes to Berea. He travels a little bit further. He makes his way to Athens. He makes his way all the way down to Corinth. And you know what has happened to the missionary sent out by the church in Antioch? I think it's very practical. He ran out of money. And so he sent his two companions, Silas and Timothy, not only to go check on the churches that they had planted, but to ask them for aid in their mission in Corinth. We know about this when we read the letter that Paul writes to the church in Philippi later on. He commends them for being the only church to first take up an offering for their benefit, and he thanks them for this. And something changes in the midst of this, doesn't it? Look back at the text. There's this partnership with Aquila and Priscilla. Paul is laboring by day as a tent maker. He is working well, and there's nothing wrong with this. This is good, and this is honorable. And it's honorable to be focused on the work that God has given us to proclaim his word. In verse 4, Paul has not lost sight of the mission, even though he's out of money. Verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greek. The word there, reasoned, is the word dialogomai in Greek. This is the word that keeps showing up. It keeps being repeated throughout Paul's missionary journey. It means to have a conversation. He is opening up the Word of God, and he is allowing it to bear witness into the real life experiences that the people are going through. He's trying, it says. He tried to persuade the Jews. We see this frustration. Have you ever tried to do something and it just didn't work? Yesterday, our air conditioner in the car has gone out, so I bought an AC compressor. I had the refrigerant drained. I'm putting it back in there. I get the compressor in, and I go to put the clip on for the clutch. I should have checked to make sure the connection was the same before I installed the compressor. The car still has no air conditioning. No problem, easy fix. But I'm going to have to pull it down again. I'm going to have to try all over. No problem, easy fix. I tried, but I wasn't successful. Do you think that part of Paul's difficulty here is that he's splitting his time in two directions? Look at what changes in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads." His boldness has just increased. He's gone from proclaiming the word and being frustrated that something's not happening, even blaming himself, to now being at a place where when the word of God is rejected, he shakes out his garments, wipes his hands clean, and he moves on to preach the word again. Partnership emboldened the apostle. Silas and Timothy, coming from Macedonia with the aid of the saints in Philippi, enabled him to be reminded that the work that we are a part of is not accomplished by trying to do God's work for him. It is accomplished by depending upon God to do the impossible, to take a heart of stone and to replace it with a heart of flesh, to make those who are dead in their sins alive, to bring life to something that had nothing. We see just in this picture the call of the missionary. Some give, some go, some pray, but we all are a part of sending. This boldness yields fruit. As Paul is emboldened and he reminds us of the severity of the work that we're doing, this is not just something trivial. It's not just looking for converts. Your blood be on your own head, he says. This is life or death. This is serious. He goes to the Gentiles, and in verse 7 we find that from there he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. And he's right next door to the synagogue, the place where Paul has been frustrated trying to minister. And as he's there, eventually Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. The model for ministry is incredibly simple. Paul depended on God. He was supported by other believers, moving outside of his comfort zone, advancing forward through partnership. It is ultimately the empowering of God's presence that enables him to carry on. Even in verse 9, we see this reminder. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. We know of at least 3 letters that the apostle wrote to the church in Corinth. We know that there was a congregation there, while not perfect, became a testimony of what God is able to accomplish through the lives of imperfect people. I heard one missionary say that if God doesn't go with us, we're just tourists with good intentions. The empowering of God's presence is what allows missions to work. It's a dependence upon God that reminds us that it's prayers that are the most valuable. That reminds us that when we depend on God and we do missions God's way, entire lives can be changed. The gospel is an amazing thing. God created the entire world. Everything in it perfect, without mistake, because he loved you before you were ever made. He created this perfect world knowing that it would enter into a fallen state because of the sin of man, And already with the full knowledge of this, made a plan to reconcile you and I to him. This message changes everything. It changes the way that we view each other. It changes the way that we see each other's faults as we're reminded that God is able to reconcile even the furthest sinner back to himself. I pray that God will go with us. I'm thankful that God goes with us. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, thank you for your word and the work that you have accomplished through those that have gone before us. Lord, I thank you for planting churches like this one, for the memory of Brother Clyde Leslie, and for the missionaries that are called to take the gospel elsewhere. Lord, I pray that you would plant in our hearts the desire to be a part of what you are doing. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.